Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to preach a sermon today that I have entitled, Flee All Sexual Immorality. First Corinthians chapter 6. Follow with me as I read just the very beginning of verse 18. Flee immorality. There are over 40 million Americans who regularly visit pornography websites. The average visit is 7 minutes. There are nearly 50 million pornography websites, which totals around 370 million pages of porn. The pornography industry has an annual revenue that is more than the NFL, NBA, and MLB all combined. In fact, it even has more revenue than ABC, CBS, and NBC all combined. The average age of a young boy that will first be exposed to porn is 11. I think it's actually younger now. 94% of children will view pornography by 14. It's prevalent, pervasive, polluting, problematic, and absolutely tragic. It's tragic when we consider what it does to young children who view this. It desensitizes children. It publicizes to children what God designed to be private between one man and one woman in marriage. Pornography dehumanizes men and women and treats them as objects. Pornography is nothing but idolatry. It idolizes self. I want. I desire. I need. I crave. Others are there to serve me. And if it was only something that was going on in the world, that would be one thing. But tragically, I must tell you, the pollution of pornography infects the lives of countless pastors as well. The pollution of pornography has contaminated church members. The pollution of pornography is that unwanted invader in Christian homes. Speaking of immorality, in a similar vein, one recent research study said premarital sex is now the normal behavior for the vast majority of Americans. Furthermore, another recent study surmises that more than 9 out of 10 Americans, men and women alike, have had premarital sex. If that was something that only happened in the world out there, that would be one thing. But sadly and tragically, that's also crept into the church. But God says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I'm going to list a number of scriptures here. I think it's too quick for you to turn with me to them, so I'm just going to read them. Ponder these verses. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. In Genesis 39, verse 12, with the man Joseph, who was in Potiphar's home in the land of Egypt, Joseph fled away and went outside when he was faced with temptation to adultery. In Proverbs 2:16, the Bible says, "Be delivered from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters you with her words. She leaves the companion of her youth, and she forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death." Proverbs 5:7-8, "My sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and don't even go near the door of her house." As I tell people all the time in the counseling room, if you don't want to go in the bedroom, don't even go in the neighborhood. Proverbs 6:23-25, "The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and the reproofs for discipline are the way of life, in order to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Don't desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids, because God says whoever touches her will not go unpunished." Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-30, that if your eye looks upon a woman and has lust for her, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. The root of that sin is your heart. What does Jesus say the response ought to be? You tear it out, you throw it away, and you throw it far from you. Why? So that you don't go into hell. Jesus clarified in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20, that all sins of immorality and adultery come from within and defile the person. They come from the heart. And then our text, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. The two words that I just read from our verse are very clear, very simple, very brief, very understandable, and unspeakably urgent. If I were to comment on these two words with you for just a minute, number one, notice it's a command. This is not God saying, you know, if you have the strength in the moment to think about it. No, God is saying, with the command, flee. Second, it's comprehensive. It's a plural form in the Greek. Plural. It'd be like saying, y'all, every one of you, flee immorality. This isn't just the pastor. It's not just the men. It's not just the teenage boys. It's everyone must flee. Comprehensive. Third, it's also continuous. Continuous. Because the verbal form in the context signifies that because God's people continually are the temple of the Spirit, so in a similar way, we must continually be fleeing immorality. It's continuous. Not just when you're a youth, not just when you're single, not just when you're dating, not just when you're at the gym, not just when you're on the websites and the internet. Constantly, constantly be fleeing. And then clarity, immorality. Porneia is the Greek word from which we get pornography. The word immorality is the most generic word that wraps its arms around every form of sexual deviancy that there is. Flee immorality. There was an Old Testament Hebrew word that was often used in the Hebrew Bible for running for safety and running for refuge by fleeing from danger. Danger is there and you're running away to refuge. That's the idea of what we're talking about when we say flee. Now, I want to give you some foundational truths, still by way of introduction. I want to clearly affirm them. I think there's a lot of pastors and churches and ministries that are afraid to state this, but the Bible is crystal clear and it needs to be said. And so I want to give you foundational truths, and they're very simple and they're very straightforward. Number one, all premarital sex is sinful, and it's all unacceptable to God. It always has been, and it always will be. Related to that, living together without getting married is sinful and unacceptable to God. It always has been and it always will be. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5 makes that clear. Third, adultery. Adultery, being unfaithful to somebody that you are currently married to, is sinful and unacceptable to God. It always has been, and it always will be. Homosexuality and same-sex attraction is sinful and unacceptable to God. It always has been, and it always will be. Pornography in all of the forms are sinful and unacceptable to God. It always has been, and it always will be. But guess what? Today, I have come as a preacher of the Bible, as a pastor of this church family, and as a lover of your soul, to tell you that God's design for marriage and love and sexuality and the marital delights of a husband and a wife is always the best. It's always the best plan. God designed it. God decreed it. God tells us the most exhilarating, satisfying, holy, good, God blessed and God commanded way to engage in such behavior. And that is only in marriage between a man and a woman. Now, boys and girls, here today in this sanctuary, boys and girls, you hear my voice and you're looking at me and I can see you and I've prayed for many of you and I've greeted some of you here today. You need to hear this. There is someone out there who doesn't like you, and his name is Satan. And Satan is working really, really hard to destroy young children and young men in particular. You might not think much about it and you might not feel it, but you are the prize for which Satan is contending. But praise God, Jesus is far more powerful than Satan. But boys and girls, if I still have your attention, I want to give you a couple of things that you need to hear, boys and girls. Let me give you a few things that I want you to listen very carefully to. Number one, marriage is a good gift, boys and girls. Marriage is a good gift. It is a great earthly gift from God to you to marry someone and enjoy them for life. Boys and girls, hear this. Number two, you need to delight your heart in God and delight your heart in his gospel. In other words, be totally satisfied in God and in God alone. Boys and girls, let me give you number three. Always remember this. Never forget it. The culture is going to tell you something different. Your friends are going to tell you something different. Movies are going to tell you something different. But listen to this. God says men and women should not live together before marriage. It's very important and very clear. And then, boys and girls, hear this. Number four, you must be exclusive and faithful to one husband or one wife because it's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Jesus and his perfect, exclusive, singular love for his people. No other lovers allowed. Boys and girls, hear that. Boys and girls, remember that. Boys and girls, never forget those very important points. And for all of us here today, we need to hear these words from 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. And people say, why are you going to preach on that? We know that because you are being indoctrinated daily by this world. And you face temptations daily by this world. Wherever you go, even walking in your neighborhood, going to your gym, seeing the computer, the cell phone, wherever you go, whatever you see, there are temptations everywhere. And schools are not ashamed to teach sexual deviancies. So we're going to be clear to teach what God says is best. Best. Today, what I want to do for you, church family, is I want to survey God's word in kind of a topical sermon, and I want you to jot this down. I want to give you five battle strategies. I chose those words carefully because you're in a battle, and this is a battle. So five battle strategies. Why? So that you can win the war for sexual purity. I want you to hear that. I'm going to give you five battle strategies that I have gone to many times through the years on my own. I've used it in the counseling room with others frequently. I've shared it with the men on Friday morning a number of times. Five battle strategies so that you, church family, can win the war for sexual purity. If you don't do this, you're going to get eaten alive. You're going to get eaten alive. And may I say boldly, if you don't do what God says in the Bible, you're going to lose your soul. Number one, you must flee. You must flee. You must flee. Flee. And we go now to Genesis chapter 39. And as you're turning to the Old Testament book of Genesis, I want you to ponder with me this man, Joseph. So here's a guy, Joseph. He's sold by his brothers, and then he winds up in Egypt, and he is bought by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer, and he's taken to Egypt, and the Lord is with Joseph, and Joseph is a successful man, and Joseph is doing well, and times are going well for him. He's prospering. He's succeeding. He's thriving. He's spiritually doing quite well. God is with him. Follow with me. Genesis 39, verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. End of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns into my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. So she caught him by the garment. She's holding on to him, and she says, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he went outside. This is cool. The Hebrew word flee. At the very end of verse 12 there, he fled. It's a Hebrew word that means rapid, swift, quick movement. It's used most often in the context of warfare when you're in danger. It's used in 1 Samuel 19 when David is in the room and Saul tries to pin David with a spear to the wall, and David runs and escapes. It's told to Elisha to flee from Ahab's presence as if he was being chased by the sword. You need to flee for your life as if a sword is chasing after you. Flee, flee, flee. Joseph fled. Where in your life do you need to flee? I mean, imagine sexual sin like a sword that can thrust through you and kill you. And you need to flee and you need to run for your life. But the problem is, it's so easy to rationalize sin. It's so easy to justify our sin. It's so easy to hide our sin. It's so easy to minimize sin. It's easy to privatize our sin. But hear this, sexual sin is never private. Jeremiah 23, 24, "Can a man hide himself so I don't see him?" Hebrews 4, 13, "There is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of God." Puritan Nathaniel Vincent said, "Whoever hides his sin proves that he loves his sin." It always will become known. It will bring shame. It will always be regretted. It always hurts others. Sexual sin always has consequences. Don't let it get a foothold. Don't let it get a foothold in your life. Maybe you're in that position of Joseph and something has grabbed you and you need to run. What do you do? If you're here today and in your silent voice, you're saying, that's me. I'm in those situations. What do I do? Here's some things you could do. Number one, write down on a piece of paper your top three triggers for lust. What is it that triggers the lust? And how can you avoid it? How can you avoid it? And maybe another thing that you could do is you ought to ask, what time of day or what time of the week am I most tempted? Is it early morning? Is it late at night? Is it when I'm alone? Is it when I'm at work? Is it when I'm surfing the cell phone? Is it when I'm going to that website? What is it? Third, what locations are most tempting for you and how can you limit your time there? Is it a certain place where you go? Is it a certain activity that you partake in? And maybe another thing that you ought to consider is, what five little battles do you need to fight more faithfully? Writing down on a piece of paper, I need to win the battle at the gym. I need to win the battle when I'm at work by that person. I need to win the battle when I'm at this place, at that location, doing this activity. I need to win the battle there. Write it down and bring it before God in prayer. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. I like to think of it like this. It helps me, just my own thinking. Sexual sin is like a bomb. Sexual sin is like a bomb that is ready to explode. And it's over there, and yet you don't want to walk over to the bomb, nor do you want to grab a hold of the bomb, nor do you want to put it in your backpack and carry it with you. No, you run the other way. You flee for your life. The first battle strategy for winning the war for sexual purity is, number one, you must flee. Let me give you the second battle strategy for you. Number two, you must fear. You must fear. You must fear. And for this, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Proverbs chapters 5 to 7. Proverbs chapters 5 to 7, because there's an amazing verse in Proverbs 5:20. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress, and why should you embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Any woman who's not your wife is a foreigner. She's a strange woman. Leave her alone. Why? Verse 21, the ways of a man are before the eyes of God. Church family, hear this. You must fear God and be aware of sin's lies. If you fear the Lord, we're going to trust the Lord. We need to fear God and we need to fear sin. May I tell you something? It's a very honest statement. It's a very simple statement. And yet you and I are tempted to not believe this every day of our lives. Ready? Sin is a joy killer. Sin is a joy killer. Sin is a joy killer. Here's what Satan does. Satan is a master fisherman. He comes to you and he tempts you with the golden bait. He tempts you with the golden bait, and then when you bite, he leads you and leaves you in the fool's paradise. He promises you delight, but he only delivers death. Sexual sin is kind of like a rose. It can smell and look so beautiful. and so enticing and so exhilarating. But then when you quickly run over to it and you stretch out your hand and you grab onto the stem of that rose, you realize the thorns have pricked you and they bring pain and blood and it hurts. Sin is not good. Sin is a joy killer. Look at Proverbs 5. And look at verse 20 again. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and God watches all of his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. Turn the page, perhaps, to Proverbs chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 29. The Bible says, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Turn to chapter 7, verse 21. Proverbs 7, 21, speaking of a young teenage boy who is caught by a really attractive girl. Look at verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices the boy. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her like an ox goes to the slaughter, or like one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he doesn't know that it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Don't let your turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. What do you do? Fear! You must fear! This is a great motivation for purity. What do we fear? Well, I fear God's displeasure. We fear disqualification for Christian ministry and service. We fear being useless for God. We fear defaming God's name. We fear shaming the gospel. We fear giving into sin and then making it easier to sin the next time, and then easier to sin the next time, and then easier to sin the next time. And if I could be so bold as to say, you fear hell. Listen to these verses on fearing hell. Galatians 5:19 says, the deeds of the flesh are sexual immorality. All those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:3, sexual immorality should not even be named among you. For later on he says, the immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Jude 7, those who indulge in gross immorality are an example undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Revelation 21:8, the immoral persons will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 22:15, outside heaven in the lake of fire are the dogs, the immoral persons. 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't be deceived. We have churches in our city that tell you can live in sin and it's okay. But God says, don't be deceived. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live your life in patterns of sexual sin and unrepented, ongoing patterns of sin, you're not going to heaven. That's what God says. Sin is never dormant. Sin is never benign. Sin doesn't stay small. Paul said there's a fear of shipwrecking the faith. There's a fear of privatization. There's a fear of uselessness. There's a fear of powerlessness. There's a fear of lack of close communion with God. There's a fear of misrepresenting God and his gospel. There's a fear of church discipline. There's a fear of the loss of my wife and family. There's a fear of the consequences of guilt and shame and hypocrisy. You must fear. Fear. So if we're going to win the war for sexual purity and not give into immorality, we must fear. How do we do that? You say, what do I positively do? Well, it all begins with the awe of God. The awe of God, adoring God, worshiping God. And then it leads to affirmation of who God is. God is mighty. God is holy. God is good. God is delightful. God is glorious. God is satisfying. God is so perfect. And then that leads to affection. I love my God supremely. I love him. I want to live my life for him. And then that leads forth to ambition. To ambition. If I fear God, I have an ambition to choose to obey God. We need to fear. Maybe I could illustrate it like this. You're on a walk. And you see there right in front of you on your walk with your wife and your kids, you see a big, fresh pile of vomit. It's huge. It's warm. It's fresh. It's smelly. It's stinky. And there's nothing good about that pile of vomit right there on the ground. It is all bad. It is all disgusting. There is nothing appealing about it. That's sexual sin. But repeating sin and not repenting of sin, 2 Peter 2:22 says, is like returning to your own vomit. Don't return to the vomit. What are the war strategies if we're going to win the battle for purity? What are these strategies? Hear this. Number one, you must flee. Number two, you must fear. Let me give you number three. If there's any of them that you've got to get, it's this one. Number three, you must focus. And for this, we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I remember reading years ago when I was in seminary as a single man this about sexual sin. A person worships his way into sexual sin, and the only way out is to worship your way out of it. I want, I need, I crave. This will bring me happiness. This will bring me satisfaction. And you indulge. That's heart worship. Indulging in that sin. Well, how do I get out of it? You worshiped your way into it. You got to worship your way out of it. How? By focusing on and worshiping God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles. Don't miss how God describes the Gentiles. Meaning the non-believers who just indulge in their passions, they don't know who? They don't know God. They don't know God. So if those who indulge in the earthly, worldly, lustful passions of the flesh, like the non-believers, they're described as those who just don't know God, here's how we fight for sexual purity. Know God. Focus on him. Focus. 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 Imagine God bringing you to a banquet. Imagine God preparing you to a banquet. It's an infinite banquet of the pleasure, every delight you could ever want that is found in God, in his glory, in his person. If you are satisfied with the banquet of all that God is, you're not going to go to the dumpster outside for some stale, rotten crumb that's going to make you sick. What's the application? be satisfied with the banquet of God's delights. Be satisfied with God. Be focusing on God. Richard Baxter is a Puritan pastor. He lived in the 1700s, late 1600s, and he had a biblical counseling write-up. This is so great. It was entitled, Directions for Hating Your Sin. Well, that's a great title. He wrote it to his church. He wanted to teach the church, here are directions for how you hate your sin. The first five are this. Number one, labor and work hard to know God and be affected with God's attributes and always live under God's eye. Number two, if you're going to hate your sin, Richard Baxter said, consider the office and the person and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Consider the blood that was shed by Christ and the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Number three, if you're going to hate your sin, he said, you need to think often of the work of the Holy Spirit and what a great mercy the Holy Spirit gives to us in himself. Fourth, if you're going to hate your sin, you need to know and consider the love and mercy of God and what he has done for you. And when you see what God has done for you at the cross, you're going to hate your sin and be ashamed of it. Number five, if you're going to hate your sin, think what your soul is made for. To love, obey, glorify your Maker, and then you'll see what sin is, and sin perverts what you were made for. You know what I love about that? Richard Baxter, in this biblical counseling treatise on how to hate your sin, it's all about knowing God. Do you want to hate your sin? Know God. Do you want to win the war for sexual purity? Know God. Focus on Him. Enjoy Him. And with that, focus on Christ. The active obedience of Christ. Born under the law, obedient to the law, fulfilled the law. His passive obedience in his suffering at the cross. His willful and obedient drinking of the cup that was filled with divine anger because of my sin and your sin, and yet he drank it all. The rejection of Christ by men, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his intercession in heaven for me in prayer, and his session, his authoritative ruling at the right hand of God right now. Focus on Christ. What is this battle strategy? What is this war strategy? Focus on God. When you give into sexual sin, in that moment, you're not delighting in God. Because you think that thing, or that person, or that moment, or that event will bring you more happiness. But if we're delighting in God, if we're focusing on God, that is the strategy. And the need that we have. Heath Lambert, biblical counselor, said the most important thing you can do in your pursuit for purity is to get to know the living God. Study your God. Focus on Him. And here's, church family, where you and I are so needed. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day. As long as it is still called today, so that you are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We help each other. We need each other. I need you. We need each other. We gather for corporate worship. This is why we need discipleship. This is why we need the prayer meeting. This is why we need others in our lives. This is why we need the teaching, the preaching, the equipping, the ordinances, the means of grace. Not once a month. Not just once a week. We need others. We need involvement. How do you do this? How do you speak of this with others? Well, you speak honestly with one another. You speak, look, the culture is very honest in the TV shows and movies they're putting out there. They're very honest in their worldview. God's people with the truth should be honest. Speaking frequently of such things, speaking protectingly for one another, speaking seriously for one another, speaking biblically to one another, speaking nouthetically, admonishingly to one another, calling for change, holding each other accountable, praying with and for one another. Do you have someone in your life that can speak truth on these things? If not, you're in a dangerous situation. If we gaze into the sunlight of the glory of God and the beauty of God, the little flickering rays of sexual sin are going to lose all of their brightness. Look at the sun. Behold the sun of the beauty of God and be delighted in his radiance. And the little flickerings of this world will lose their brightness. Focus on God. If you're going to win the war, if you're going to win, we need these war strategies. We need these battle strategies. We want to win the war for purity. What do you do? Number one, you and I must remember to flee, to fear, to focus. Now, number four, get this. You must follow. And as you're writing this down, you can then turn to Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, we're going to look at verses 9 to 11 here, because when we read earlier in Proverbs 7, it said that that young teenage boy was led astray by that beautiful lady, and then it said, and he followed her like an ox that is led to the slaughter. Commercials want you to follow the lady. Ads want you to follow the lady. Pictures, images, graphics want you to follow that thing. That click, that image, that woman, that encounter, that meeting, that person in your class, that person in the gym, that new acquaintance. We must follow God. Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's the question. How do I do this? By keeping it according to your word. With all of my heart, I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Here's what you need to know. When you turn to follow God, that means you turn your back from following sin. We want to follow God with our eyes upon him and putting our back to the temptations of this world. Fill your mind with truth. I mean, we don't want to go to just a nice steakhouse and just sit at the booth and just sit there and then leave. No, you sit. You read the menu. You order that steak. They bring it. You smell it. You cut into it, you eat it, and then you digest that steak. Why? So that it sustains you. It does you well until your next meal. That's meditation biblically. You're eating, you're digesting, you're filling yourself full with the delights of God. You are filling, not emptying, you're filling yourself full. Now, we read Psalm 119, 9 to 11. Look at a few more verses in Psalm 119. Look at verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Look at verse 37. I can't tell you how many times, especially in the summer months, I need to say this to myself. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Verse 47, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Look at verse 60. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked are all around me, but I have not forgotten your law. Verse 80. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Verse 102. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Look at verse 133. 133. Establish my footsteps in your word, and don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. Follow God. Follow his word. Run after God hard. Christian, hear this. It's possible to be pure. It's possible. What medications cannot do, God's revelation has the power to do. The most effective way to overcome devastating bondage to sin, like pornography, immorality, temptation, is through the power of the gospel. It's through the impact of submission to Christ and the commitment to a group of other Christians in the local church, helping each other out. So following Christ in the context of a church, we're following together. Christian, God has made the provision for you to be pure. Christian, you have the indwelling power of God to be pure. Christian, you have the promises of God of lasting joy in living a life of purity. You have the opportunity to delight yourself in the perfect person of the Lord Jesus. You can hold on to the perfect word of God to be pure. Christian, hear it again. It's possible. Stop saying, I had to. You can't say, I didn't have any other choice. Can't say, I was forced into it. No, you can walk in purity. Jesus said over and over, dozens of times, follow me, follow me, follow me. To unbelievers, the call to salvation is follow me. And to believers, follow me. This is the war strategy. This is the battle plan so that we will win this battle for purity. Follow. Do you follow him? Do you follow him each day? And because we sin, because we fail in this way, it calls for biblical repentance. What is biblical repentance? Well, certainly it ought to be there at the very moment of salvation. You must repent and believe. But even in the life of the Christian, it ought to be the continual mark of the believer, turning to God and turning from sin. Okay, repentance. What does it look like when you're fighting for purity and you fall into sin? You trip into sin. You're caught by sin. You are entangled in sin. What do you do? What does repentance look like? Number one, you must see your sin. You got to see it. You got to see it. And you know what? Sometimes we need other people who love us enough to say, I saw what you did there. You got to see it. Number two, you have to have sorrow for your sin. There must be a godly sorrow over sin. You see it. You're grieved by it. Third, there must be a confession. What is confession? I agree with what God says about my sin. I confess it. Lord, I confess it. I don't rename it. I don't relabel it. I don't minimize it. I don't give it a cultural, softer term. I had an affair. No, you committed adultery. You got wasted. No, you got drunk. Confess it. Fourth, there's got to be shame. Shame. I can't believe I did this. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that I have grieved my God. That leads, number five, to a hatred over sin. A hatred. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11 talks about this. A hatred. I hate it. It's a godly indignation. I don't want to do it again. Number six. This then leads to a turning, a breaking off of that sin. A breaking off. I'm cutting it off, cutting off the hand, cutting off the foot, plucking out the eye, throwing it far from me, Matthew 5. And then that leads to number seven, a replacement with godly action. I cannot do this anymore, so I must put that off and put on something else in its place. When I am weary and tired or discouraged or going through great trials, I often take a day away and go away and pray. And inevitably, I'll always read Psalm 119 in one sitting somewhere on that day away. Every single time I find myself pausing at verse 133, establish my footsteps in your word and don't let any iniquity have any dominion over me. I gotta follow God. I've gotta follow God. I've gotta follow God. Okay, so if we are going to win the war, if we are really going to have these battle strategies in place so that we can win the war for sexual purity, we saw number one, that you must flee. We saw number two, you must fear. We saw number three, you must focus. We saw number four, you must follow. And now number five, you must fixate. 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 And for this, oh, if we had the time, I'd love to read Revelation chapter 21. You fixate on heaven. You must fixate on heaven. You win the battle for purity by fixating on heaven. Immoral persons have their part in the lake of fire. Nothing unclean will ever come into the new city. Oh, can you imagine? Nothing unclean. Nothing unclean. Never, ever will enter the new city of Jerusalem. We'll be in the new heavens and the new earth. Nothing unclean. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, for outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral persons. How do you battle the desire for lust? You battle the desire with the greater hope of heaven. Fixating on the purity of heaven. Christ. 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 You fixate on the certainty of heaven, the endless joys, the boundless oceans, the infinite pleasures that are sure to come. The joys of heaven without end, without stop, without distraction, without lessening. Psalm 17, verse 15. David said, I shall behold your face. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Jesus prayed in John 17, he wants you to have his joy made full in yourself. Fixate on heaven. The problem and the temptation And the lie of lust is that it's really going to bring you happiness now. But the promise of God is not only is that not going to bring you happiness now, it's going to bring you pain and shame for the future. But God offers you joy in the future and joy now as well. Five battle strategies. This is what you need. This is what I need to win the war for purity. You must flee. You must fear. You must focus. You must follow. You must fixate. Somebody says, Jeff, I hear what you're saying, but I object because it seems like everybody I know is living together before marriage. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's engaged in sex before marriage. But just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it okay. Everybody rejected Noah's preaching and it didn't go well with them. They all perished. There is a broad road that leads to destruction. And Jesus said, many are on it. In fact, Jesus' teaching was so narrow and so exclusive and so hard that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, the disciples said, Jesus, are there a few that are being saved? Are there just a few? Objection. You don't know, preacher. You don't know the mess that I've gotten myself into. In fact, nobody here knows the mess I've gotten into. Maybe you're here today and you think, my life is a mess. I'm here physically, but inwardly I'm a wreck. I can't stop. Imagine, just along those lines with that kind of objection, imagine yourself in a room. And your room is peaceful and the room is just right. But hidden behind the shadows, just between the two floorboards, is a tiny little crack. And there's a small little weed that has popped up. You notice it, you see it, but you push the desk in front of it. Or maybe you put a rug over it. Or maybe you push your bed right next to it. And you could downplay it. There's so many other good things to take notice of in the room. But over time, that weed grows and it grows and it grows. And the thorny, twisted vines are spreading across the floor. And they climb the walls and they wrap around the tables and the chairs. They even grow over the windows and they block out the sunlight. Now there's no part of your room that is untouched. Everywhere you go, that weed has invaded. It's choking out the life of the room. And you feel like a prisoner. And you've got a toothpick. And you're going to try to destroy that weed with a toothpick. Or a plastic spoon. Or a flimsy straw. No. You need a better tool. You need a better tool. And that better tool is found in the person of Christ. In that room overrun by that weed. You need to hear that you are never in a room so dark, nor are you ever in a pit so deep that the grace and power of Jesus cannot lift you out of it. The grace of Jesus to change you is stronger than immorality's power to destroy you. Can God forgive sexual sinners? Yes. Yes, he can. Just ask Rahab the harlot. Just ask the woman in John 8 who was caught in adultery. Just ask the prodigal in Luke 15 when he came home and his father forgave him. Just remember in 1 Corinthians 6, just before verse 18, the apostle Paul said that you ought to flee immorality. And speaking of such things that keep people out of the kingdom of God, Paul said, such were some of you. But you're still burdened. You're still burdened. Maybe you're here today and you feel guilty. Maybe you're here today and you feel convicted. Maybe you're here today and that sin has come to your mind again. Maybe you're here today and you've heard this truth from the Bible and it has jolted you. It has shaken your worldview and quite honestly, you're afraid. Come. Come with your past list of sins. Because Colossians 2:14 says that Jesus nailed them all to the cross. Come with all of your guilt. David said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he forgives the guilt of my sin. Psalm 32. Come with your shame, because Jesus said, come and buy from me all that you need to cover the shame of your nakedness, Revelation 3. Come with your wild, hidden living. See God looking, Luke 15, verse 20, and compassion in running to you, embracing you, kissing you with love to forgive you. Come, if you think I've sinned too much. Maybe God won't forgive me and receive me. But Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37. Come, you who are thirsting for true satisfaction and pleasure. Hear God who invites you. Come, you who are thirsty and drink from the water of life without cost. Revelation 22. You think I've got too many hidden sins. But Jesus said to the town prostitute, her sins which are many are all forgiven. Luke 7. Come, you who battle with remembering your past. God says in Isaiah 43, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will never remember your sins. Come, those of you, when Satan assaults you by bringing up your past, you need to remind him of his future. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Come. Come to the Savior. Come again to the Savior. Come and be washed to the Savior. Come and drink the free, satisfying, delightful pleasures of this great God. You know these words by Charity Bancroft. They do us well to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of all the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Puritan William Price said it so well. We drown our sins in the Red Sea of Christ's blood. Father, thank you that you have given to us what we need to hear and what we need to do to be armed and prepared and ready to fight for holiness. Some of us have sinned this week in these areas. Some of us have sinned this very day in these areas. We run to Christ. We remember His blood that washes and cleanses our sin. And we hold on to that forgiveness promise of pardon when you declare, I will never remember your sins anymore. But Lord, would you please protect us, protect the marriages, protect the husbands and wives. Protect the men and women married and single. Protect the teenagers, the young boys and girls. We must be a pure church because we worship a pure and holy God. Help us, O Lord, help us to fight sin with the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of the local church by the indwelling Holy Spirit and with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we as a family of believers can take the Lord's Supper and celebrate what He has done for people like us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.